Sovereign Lord, we are humbled before your presence, before your mighty hand. We recognize by the testimony of your word that you are the King of all, the King of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself to us through the prophets, but ultimately who has revealed us through his Son. Father, today as we peer into your word, may we realize what a privilege it is to have your word. May we avail ourselves of your word more as we see that day drawing near. And Lord, as we peer into the scriptures today, help us read and heed the powerful exhortations we receive from the inspired pen of the author of Hebrews. And Lord, may we not just hear them, may we heed them, bring them into practice, and thereby bring glory to the King of Kings, who is returning soon. We love you, we thank you, and Lord, work in us that we would not love you in mere word, but also in deed and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the distinctives of our mission and ministry here is that we want believers to feed on the whole counsel of God. Now, in our contemporary Christian culture, the church at large has become so accustomed to quips or watered-down messages that to simply preach the word in its essence, verse by verse, is deemed as a radical endeavor. In fact, it's something, being one that has been involved in a gospel preaching and expository preaching church for over a decade, I've heard the same things over and over from Christians that come and they will say, hearing the word preached this way, it's too hard, it's too meaty, it's too intense. Now, why do we see this as such a prominent part of our mission, and why don't we swerve from this? Because, in all honesty, it certainly is more seeker-friendly to offer what a lot of people would call watered-down messages, because it's something that they could digest easier, take in easier. However, the reason why we see fit to go verse by verse and really dig into the scriptures is because through the Holy Spirit, God has commanded us to do such in the inspired Word of God. Today we are going to look at one of the primary passages that we see in the scriptures regarding this exhortation that the church is called to not feed on milk. And you're going to be surprised to see even what the milk is. Instead, we are called to mature, to be able to sit at the adult's table and feed on the glories of God's word through constant practice. We have gotten to the point of Hebrews now where he is going to really pause and give exhortations and really a lament regarding the audience's need to move beyond this infancy stage and to mature. Now, let's remind ourselves where we have been in the book of Hebrews thus far. From the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, we see that the author declares that God has spoken in many ways previously. And this was through the prophets, through the kings, and even through the priests. But in these last days, God has spoken through his Son. And thus, we see the beginning there of the author of Hebrews' systematic demonstration that Jesus of Nazareth is greater than all that was held dear under the old covenant. He is the greatest prophet. He is greater than all the angels. He is greater than all the kings that came before him. He is greater than Moses. Both are, in one sense, lawgivers. And Jesus is worthy of greater glory than Moses, the author of Hebrews says, because the builder of the house is greater than the house itself. And now we're at the point where the author of Hebrews really wants to focus on the primary reason for his writing. Is he wants to teach the church about the importance of Jesus' priesthood. And intimately tied to understanding Jesus' priesthood is understanding how he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is just prior to the text we are going to explore today. Last time we were in Hebrews, we read about Christ and being made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's Hebrews 5, verses 9 through 10. So he introduces this concept of priesthood and being of the order of Melchizedek. And now the author of Hebrews is going to pause. He is going to pause and he is going to lament the fact that he is apprehensive about teaching them about these things because they are meaty teachings. This is teaching for those who have, in one sense, grown in the faith and are able to feed on the solid food of the Word of God. But he laments because so many of those who are reading him have not got to that point. Instead, they have been in a state of perpetual infancy. So this now introduces us to this real pause where we're going to get some very important exhortations that certainly were directed at the original audience, but they echo throughout church history and reach us regarding the need to feed upon the Word of God, to be nourished by the Word of God, to mature in the Word of God. So let's begin our text today in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, so he begins about this. Now, about this is about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the immediate context. We have much to say. And indeed, we are going to find out through the next many messages on Hebrews that indeed he does have much to say about this. Because the next several chapters are all centered on this issue of Jesus being of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which demonstrates him as being greater than those of the Levitical priesthood. And the next several chapters, after this pause, this lament, and indeed warning, the author of Hebrews is going to return and indeed give them much teaching regarding this. But he laments it is hard to explain. Now, these are very important concepts. And even though they were in infancy, on milk, the author of Hebrews still saw fit to teach them these meaty precepts regarding Jesus' priesthood. Now, it is hard to explain, but he was still going to deliver it to them. Yes, it was meaty. It was going to be hard for them to digest, but they need these truths to be able to advance to maturity. And the problem is that they have become dull of hearing. Now, dull of hearing here focuses on, really, there's probably two aspects here. First is they were not learning. Dull of hearing is that the truths were not meeting them. And it probably was a combination of just not learning and also laziness. Not deeming as prominent what is of first importance, which is Christ in His Word. And we're going to see Him now progress to expose not only this aspect of not learning, but also laziness, and really rebuke them for it. And we're going to begin to see this infancy imagery being brought forth now. Continuing with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So here we see that they have been in the faith for a while. By this time, you ought to be teachers. So they were perpetually infants. Now, all of us, as we come to repentance and faith in the person and work of Christ, have a period of infancy. We are born anew into the kingdom of God. And milk is good and nourishing. But by that time, it's declared here they ought to have been teachers. Now, why is that set? Why is that focused upon? This isn't saying that everyone who comes to maturity is a teacher in the sense that often we think of it, that they have a class or are able to lecture. To be a teacher is someone that has processed the terms of the new covenant, the terms of the Word of God, of the gospel, of the person and work of Christ, and are able to articulate it. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Teachers is an evidence of maturity. Those who have matured in the faith and come to understand not only the basic principles, but also been able to feed on the meat of the Word of God, they are to mature and be able to articulate it. Instead, and there's a reversal here, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you. And it's not just the teach you the meat or how to process the meat. It's the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Now, this is key, the basic principles. And what are these? Well, we're going to press the pause button here because in a few verses, the author of Hebrews is going to define what the basic principles of the Word of God is. Now, here we see the basic principles are associated with milk. Milk is the basic principles of the Word of God. So this is the, as we're going to see later, a various imagery of a foundation. So they need to be reestablished in the basics. Why? Because they probably were demonstrating some evidence of being drawn away from the faith delivered once and for all. In fact, remember the original context. They were being tempted to go back to the temple. And that's why the issue of priesthood is so significant. By establishing Jesus as the greatest priest, one who has eternal salvation, one who will never die, one who has the perfect sacrifice, why would you go back to a shadow? So, and a lot of these dynamics that undergird this are part of the milk, the basic principles of the faith. Now, the solid food is the intensified teaching of salvation history. So we progress here, and we're going to see a further demonstration of the need to progress to maturity. 13 through 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Brothers and sisters, here we have the exhortation of the need to advance from milk to maturity. It is a calling from the inspired word of God. And the truth is, everyone who simply lives on milk, on just the basics, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It doesn't mean that they are not saved necessarily. It doesn't mean that they aren't genuine Christians, but they are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and they are children. Because as we see in nature, children process the mother's milk, and that is what they are living on, but they aren't skilled. As one grows, they become skilled in many different areas and are able to process solid food. And here we have the issue of maturity here. The solid food is for the mature. Now, solid food, here is the meaty aspects of God's word. In the original context here, it would have been the teaching about Melchizedek. Meat is for the mature. How does maturity come? Through constant practice. In the context, your constant practice is undergoing in many different ways, whether individually or corporately, feeding upon the Word of God. Constant practice is the way one matures, develops, and notice the key here, to have their powers of discernment trained. That is the issue. The more one learns about the whole counsel of God's word, the more they will become trained to discern good from evil. Now, we often would look at this and see good and evil as moral categories. And certainly, through feeding on the Word of God, we understand what is morally good and morally evil. However, let's recall the original context here. They were being tempted to go back to the temple, to the sacrifices. And even at one time in the point of salvation history, before the coming of Christ, it was good and righteous for the people of God to go to the temple, to bring the prescribed sacrifices, to observe all that was written in the law of Moses. That was good. However, now that the substance to which the shadows pointed have come, it is disobedient to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to undergo circumcision as a sign of covenant faithfulness to God. We read that in Galatians, do we not? And in the book of Hebrews, we see here that we cannot return to the sacrificial system under the old covenant as believers in Messiah. Why? Because Jesus is of the high priesthood of Melchizedek. And only those who submit to this great high priest will have their sins cleansed, atoned for. So you can see here that if they had come to understand the significance of Jesus' priesthood, and that he's of the order of Melchizedek, meaning he is a priest forever, he has the perfect sacrifice which was delivered once and for all, and all of these matters we are going to unpack as we go through Hebrews, their powers of discernment would have been trained. And they would see it as anathema to think that going to the temple was going to in some way earn them favor with God. That is the key here, to understand good from evil. Good is remaining in the person and work of Christ. Evil in this would have been to go back to the Jerusalem leadership and submit to them in the sacrificial system. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we have a whole host of pitfalls that are luring us away from the finished work and the perfect person of Jesus Christ. by having our senses trained to distinguish what is good, what is pure, what is proper, for feeding on the Word of God, we are going to be able to avoid these pitfalls that pepper this world. So again, this temptation to go back to the temple, if you understand who Jesus is, that he's this priest after the order of Melchizedek, as proclaimed in the Psalms, Psalm 110, no way. Your senses would be trained to discern good from evil. That is why it is so important to feed the flock with the whole counsel of God. That is how we are brought to maturity. That is how the Word of God declares we are to announce. Now, that does not mean that the basics aren't preached and aren't there. And that is highlighted here in our next text. Continuing. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Okay, now this is key. Therefore, there is a key. He has just noted the lament, and now he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of the Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, first and foremost, that does not mean that we abandon the basics of the gospel. Why? Because they are the foundation. After you start building a house, you do not remove the foundation, or the house will fall. Recall we looked at the basic principles of the Word of God. Here we see those basic principles, these elementary doctrines and going on to maturity. And he defines them for us. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It is basic to preach about repentance and faith. That is one. That isn't advanced stuff. I can't tell you how many times when these things are preached, just the basic issues of repentance and faith towards God, that people see this as advanced, radical stuff. Not according to the Word of God. Those are the basics. And how often they are neglected. These are the elementary doctrine of Christ. Repentance is necessary. Faith towards God is necessary. Then we have instruction about washing and laying on of hands. Now remember, this is the elementary teaching of Christ, often associated with the inception or beginning of things. And the instruction about washing is probably speaking about baptism, which is once one repents and believes, they are to be baptized as a sign that they are united with the person and work of Christ. And the laying on of hands was a practice of the beginning of ministry, of a specific portion of ministry. And we read that as we progress through the epistles, that as elders or as other leaders were put into their positions, the process of laying on of hands was done. This was the beginnings, an elementary thing. Then we have what is going to happen in the future, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Again, eternal judgment. That's a basic. How often do you hear the church preaching the reality of eternal judgment? According to the Word of God, this is an elementary doctrine, not some advanced doctrine. These are the elementary matters of the faith. And we are to leave them, not leave them in the sense of continually understand and recognize and have them remain, but build upon these things. And you all know that we make it a point to continually preach and teach the elementary doctrines, because that is how people are saved, by hearing the elementary doctrines of the Christ. And furthermore, something we need to constantly hear over and over again, because we have to understand why it is we are standing, why it is we are building, why it is we are maturing, and it all is rooted in the elementary truths of the gospel. But we can't remain there. There is this danger of perpetual infancy. We are to mature. Now, we aren't maturing to something other than Christ at all. What, remember here, what is the meaty aspect of the word? It's about Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. So it's digging in and getting into the deeper layers of the gospel and the glories of the salvation that has come to us. It is still and always will be fixed on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't move on to something that is outside of Christ. Rather, we grow and dig into the further glories of the salvation of the King of Kings. Now, we have a final statement before the author is going to then shift to a very severe warning, perhaps the most severe and frightening warning in all of Scripture. And in Hebrews 6, verse 3, we read the author saying, "And this we will do." What we will do? We will progress to maturity. We won't simply stay in the elementary aspects of the faith. We will mature. This we will do if God permits. Maturity will occur for those whom have truly tasted and experienced and come to God on His terms. Maturity will occur. Why? Because what He began, He will finish. But note here, the author of Hebrews does not want to be presumptuous. All of these things are subject to God's sovereignty, subject to His continuing preserving and purifying power. And remember in the book of James, and I think we see the author of Hebrews following James' exhortation here, that we are to be humble about what is going to occur in the future and not presumptuous. Remember, we are not to say, therefore let us go here and do this and that. Instead, we are to say, if the Lord so wills, we will go and do this and that. And that is what is happening here. It is God's purifying and enabling and nourishing power that will fuel His people. But we must humbly confess it is Him, it's His power and not our own that causes us to grow, to endure, to remain steadfast. So, my first point of looking at some of the applications that arise out of this text is, and I think this is central here, it should be obvious, but for all of us that are God's people, God's chosen children, we are called to long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for the Word of God. And we see this. And the reason why I brought up the Scripture is because, number one, it has a relationship, a very firm relationship, conceptually, to what we read in Hebrews. But the imagery is used in a different manner. Let's read it, and then I will explore some of those dynamics. 1 Peter 2, 1, through, 1 and 2. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We are to long for the pure spiritual milk, long for the Word of God, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, like in Hebrews, we are to long for the Word of God. Feed on it. But Peter here is using infancy imagery as well. In Hebrews, infancy is a negative. because it is a perpetual infancy and they're not growing to maturity. In Peter here, the imagery does not have a negative connotation to it. Instead, we are like a newborn babe. We are to long for the only thing that is truly going to nourish us, which is the Word of God. So we are, so the maturity is here as well. But the only way we are going to mature is if we are constantly feeding on His Word, to be trained to discern good from evil, and also by His grace to learn how to pray for power to endure, to grow, and to stand. So like infants, we need and have a desire for milk because it nourishes us. In the same way, like infants, we are to see the Word of God as our nourishing power. But also, we are to long to grow, to press on towards maturity. Through what? Constant practice. Constant practice. Secondly, fix your eyes on Jesus through growing in the Word. Ultimately, as we dive into the glories of the Scriptures, the goal isn't to just accumulate academic knowledge. It is to know who Jesus is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. In John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, we see that the Scriptures are important, but we need to make sure we understand what the aim of the Scriptures are. Jesus Himself, the Word made flesh, declares to His opponents, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is ultimately pointing toward the person and work of Jesus Christ. As He says here, the Scriptures bear witness about Him. And just a few weeks ago, we explored that glorious trip to Emmaus, where Jesus Himself took those two men into the depths of the Law and Prophets to demonstrate how all of them pointed towards Him. And of course, we know the New Testament speaks of the fulfillment. Now it's not in the Old Testament. It was promise. It was prophecy. It was pointing towards the time when Christ would come. Now we have seen Him come. We know His name. We know what He has done. We know what He is doing. We know what He will do. The call is to continue to grow. The more you grow in the Word of God with faith fueling that growth, the more you will grow in your relationship with the King of Kings. And that is the most important thing in our lives. It is the most important thing now. And for those of us who are going to enter into the kingdom, it is the most important thing that is going to happen in the kingdom as well. We don't stop learning about Christ when we go into the fullness of His glory. In fact, that's where it starts to really begin. We are going to sit at His feet and see His nail-scarred feet. And He is going to continually instruct us and take us in to the glories of His salvation. Now, today we have looked at the issue of milk and maturity. And of first importance is if you are going to grow at all, if you're going to be one who is taking in milk, and indeed then solid food, What comes prior to that? Indeed, you must be born. And in John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And Jesus tells him, unless one is born again, or born anew, or born from above, he will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Why? Because all of humanity is dead in trespasses and sin. Through the fall of our first parents, all of humanity was plunged into sin, darkness, and death. But as we read, the scriptures testify of him. And even right in the wake of the world being plunged into darkness, the Lord pierced that darkness with the promise of the coming person of Jesus when he said to the serpent, overheard by our first parents, one was going to come, a male child, to crush the serpent's head. And that promise continued to weave its way through history, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and ultimately, when the fullness of time came, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, true God and true man. He came and he taught us the terms of the new covenant. And ultimately, as we see here, the way to have life, to be born anew, is to come to him. We must first understand his person. He is true God and true man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He endured living in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet being without sin, in order to be that perfect sacrifice. And he willingly laid down his life, marching to the cross of Calvary of his own will, which was his Father's will. He was put to death on the scene of human history. But death couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, beheld by many witnesses, up to 500 brothers at one time. His resurrection is real. He is living right now as we speak. He has ascended at the right hand of God the Father, and he has promised us that he is going to return. Therefore, if you have not believed in the person and work of Christ, the call has reached you today to repent, which means to turn from sin, self, and Satan. As we read, that's an elementary doctrine. You must repent. You must turn. Turn from sin and in faith turn to this Jesus. True God, true man, crucified, died, raised forevermore, and is returning. And brothers and sisters, those of us that have believed, it is our calling. Wherever we are at, you may be a new believer, or you may have been around for a while and are recognizing, as many of us do, that in many areas we are still infants and need to progress to maturity. Then the calling has reached you today to strive to grow in your knowledge of the Word and thereby grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The final point I want to stress today is I want to just touch on this warning that we read of. And now I'm going to dig specifically into the many different difficult dynamics of this warning in Hebrews 6. But this is coming right afterwards. Right after this call to progress to maturity. And as I said earlier, this is probably one of the, if not the most frightening texts in the scripture. And so next time we will unpack this and really within its context discern what is going on and how it functions in our lives as believers. In Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 we read, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." It's since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So all of this is in the context of this danger of perpetual infancy. And the author of Hebrews sees fit here to deliver this fearsome warning. And this is one of several that we explore in the book of Hebrews. We're going to find another real severe one in Hebrews 10. And I think one of the things we can take away from this is not child's play. This is not an option. This is serious, serious stuff. And the way we can know this is serious is through the proclamation of His Word. And everyone is going to know this is serious stuff when they are taken before the throne and see with their eyes the Lord of hosts. The opportunity now is to see its seriousness and make sure we are at peace with Him. Now, this is a fearful text, and we'll get into it. And as we go through this, I'm not going to blunt this either. I think it is a terrifying text. It's speaking of those that have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and fallen away, and they can't be restored. They are sealed in their disobedience and are going to meet the eternal judgment that they just read about. The calling, and I think this is the primary function, is for us to read this and run the other way. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry. There's this warning about falling away here. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read a similar exhortation. Now, the language is different, but the concept is parallel. Notice that we are given precious promises and escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's in verse 4. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see here that there is a call to maturity. If these qualities are yours and increasing, that is a maturity language there. Then we see whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Having forgotten, he was cleansed from his former sins. Then we have this calling here. That is a challenge, but an encouragement. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who mature in the faith here, those who are diligent to add the qualities that we see here, are demonstrating that God is at work in them. Recall in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. Those who mature in their faith, as Peter declares, are making their calling and election sure. And what is the end of those whom God has called out of the darkness into His marvelous light? Those who mature and store up fruit. Notice here, these qualities are yours. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You will be storing up treasure in heaven, and in this way, a rich entrance into His kingdom will be provided for you. So, brothers and sisters, see the calling that we have before us to move on to maturity. See the warning here, given by the Spirit-led authors of Scripture. This is not, for lack of a better term here, child's play. We are to mature. And one day, that which we only see with the eyes of faith, we will see with our physical eyes. The kingdom of Christ and the rich reward for all those who walk in accordance with His will. Brothers and sisters, may we pray for that day to come quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words. Sometimes they are hard to hear. We know we fall short. Lord, we know there are many times that we spend doing fruitless things. And Father, we just thank You that You have saved us and we are saved by Your grace alone. But Lord, we read the warnings in Scripture and we see what You desire. You desire us to grow in Your Word, to learn, to feed upon Your Word, to be trained to discern good from evil. And Lord, we see that this you want us to do this for our good. You know what is best for us. Help us, Lord, walk in a way that pleases You. And Lord, we just pray not only as individuals, but also collectively as a church, that we would be steadfast in holding Your Word high, holding Your gospel high, preaching both the elementary truths, but also the meaty portions of Your Word. Because we see in Your Word that this is what is best for us individually and best as a church. Lord, we ask that as we peer into Your Word, that we would learn more about Your Son. May He be chief in everything that we do. May He have first place. And may we throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Run this race before us, fixing our eyes on our author and finisher, the great high priest, Your Son, our King, Jesus. We love You, Lord. We thank You. In our King's name we pray. Amen.